In Hebrews chapter 11, the author to the Hebrews does something very powerful. In pointing out the importance of faith in God, he quickly recounts the lives of many believers from the Old Testament and how their lives show that they had great faith in God and how great God himself is. Then, in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, the author ties these believers directly to us. Listen to what he says. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, all of these people he had mentioned just a few verses before, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, according to the author of Hebrews, the followers of God from the past are witnesses of God's grace who are meant to be an encouragement to us as we follow God in this in the present. Well, this morning, we're going to experience two witnesses of God's grace who, though they've been gone many years, still cheer us on in our pursuit of Christ. The first is the Apostle Paul, and he will be encouraging us through his words in our text for this morning, which is 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 27. But the second witness we're going to learn about this morning is Lottie Moon. Lottie Moon was a Southern Baptist missionary to China in the late 1800s and the early 1900s, and we're going to be being encouraged to follow Christ from her life by looking at several stories intermixed with our study of the text. Most likely, you're familiar with that name, Lottie Moon, and that's because at Christmas time, we participate in something called the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. Our annual missions offering is named after this missionary, but it's possible that you're not very familiar with her life. But her life can be a great encouragement to us. So this Christmas season, as we think about missions, since Jesus came on earth to save us, and we think about the gospel going to others who need to know that good news, and we think about Lottie Moon, I wanted us to be encouraged by this text and by these two witnesses pointing us to pursue Christ. And finally, this morning, we're going to be looking at Lottie Moon's story, not just so we can know about her life, but so we can be encouraged to run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, just like Lottie and Paul did. So let's pray once more and ask for the Lord's help. Oh, Father, we indeed do pray and ask for you to help us see wonderful things from your word, to help us feel these saints that went before us, cheering us on to follow Jesus, to look to Jesus, to have faith in you, oh God. And may that be the result of our time here together this morning. It's in the name of Christ I pray. Amen. As Lottie Moon hurried up to the village, she would have heard the very sounds that she expected to hear, but they still would have brought great fear and dread into her heart. The sounds she heard were the sounds of very angry men attacking and beating some of the first converts to Christianity in that Chinese community. And even though she was a small woman, only 4 feet 3 inches tall, Lottie rushed up to the angry mob and shoved herself in front of her Chinese brothers in Christ who were being persecuted for her faith. And famously, she said this, "If you try to destroy the church here and the Christians who worship in it, you will have to kill me first. Our master Jesus gave his life for us Christians, and now I am ready to die for him." Can you imagine a 4'3" missionary standing in front of an angry mob saying that? Well, amazingly, the mob that day did not take Lottie's life. In fact, they gave up their murderous intentions. They walked away and they left Lottie and the believers alone. Even more amazing, the church in that village did not get destroyed, but actually grew despite the persecution that it started under. But this doesn't mean that persecution and difficulty were rare for the Chinese church and for Lottie. Actually, being a Christian in China at the time, it was very difficult for many reasons. But Lottie Moon did not give up. She never quit sharing the gospel because she was filled with a determination driven by the gospel. This was a determination that the Apostle Paul himself shared about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, he writes, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what drove Paul in his ministry to the Corinthians. He wanted to preach the good news that God the Son came to earth at a time we celebrate. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. So that he could save us by dying for our sins. And that's what Paul determined to know in his ministry to the Corinthians. And this is exactly what brought Lonnie Moon to China and what caused her to stay in China. But Lonnie did not always have a love for the gospel like she did later in her life. Charlotte Diggs Moon was born to a fairly wealthy family in Virginia in 1840, and while her family was rooted in Christianity, Lonnie herself walked away from belief when she was only 10 years old. She decided being a Christian wasn't worth it, and she walked away at 10. She actively resisted the gospel and Jesus until she was 18. In fact, she would quite literally flaunt her unbelief, even joking that her middle initial, which was D, stood for devil. She was quite proud of that as a teenager. Well, Lonnie was extremely smart, and she was a very good student. And she was enrolled in a brand new school for women and was actually pursuing her master's degree at age 18. She already had a college degree at age 15, and now at age 18 was pursuing a master's, which was unheard of for a young lady at her time. While at that school, there were a series of evangelistic meetings that were being held at the local church by Pastor John Broaddus. Pastor John Broaddus was the founder of Lonnie's school, and he was also a future founding member of Southern Seminary. Originally, Lonnie wasn't going to go to these meetings, since she thought these meetings were a waste of time. But she was bored one night and decided she would could have some fun if she went to the sermon, so later she could poke holes in it and make fun of her friends for listening to such a thing. However, when she went to the sermon, she realized not only was she unable to poke holes in the messes, she realized that everything the pastor said was making perfect sense. Disappointed, she went home. And for the rest of the night, she couldn't stop thinking about the pastor's message. In fact, a barking dog kept her awake all night. And since she was awake, she was thinking about that sermon she had heard. By the next night, Lonnie was ready to walk forward and receive Christ as her Savior. And from this point on, her life completely changed to the point where she would live a life determined to share the very gospel she used to resist. And as I have thought on Lonnie's life and her lifelong determination to share the gospel, I have seen 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 27, as a passage that summarizes well how her life should be an encouragement to us. You see, according to Hebrews 12, Lonnie is a part of that great cloud of witnesses. She's cheering us on to pursue Christ. And I see this passage as encapsulating what she would encourage us to do. So turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 9, and we will have these verses on the screen in just a moment. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth to encourage them in several issues that they were struggling with. One of the issues the Corinthians struggled on was how they treated one another when they had disagreements over areas of conscience. Some of the Christians at Corinth struggled over a conscience issue. This wasn't something that God had said was wrong in the Bible, yet they struggled with whether or not it was wrong. They were sensitive in their conscience. But some Christians ignored that sensitivity, and they wanted to do what they wanted to do, even if it led other Christians to go against their conscience and thus sin. So in chapter 9, Paul is writing to explain how Christians should not be so focused on what is their rights, but rather they should seek to love and to serve one another. In fact, this is exactly what Paul did in his ministry. He could have exercised his right to be paid as a minister of the gospel among the Corinthians, but instead he chose to work for his own livelihood so that he would not be a distraction to the sharing of the gospel. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 12. If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. This was Paul's heart. He determined to not be so focused on his own rights as a Christian or what he wanted to do to the exclusion of the needs of others because there was something very important at stake, the gospel of Jesus. So through his example in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul calls the Corinthians and us to two areas to be focused on when it comes to how we live and in particular how we think about sharing the gospel. two ways that we are to be determined. And the first of these is found in verses 19 through 23. And this is, we are to be determined to serve others for the sake of the gospel. Listen to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I may win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may be by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. First, Paul notes in verse 19 that he was free from all men, yet he made himself a slave to all people. Paul was not a slave in actuality. No one owned him, and no one could force him to act in one way or the other. In fact, Paul was actually a Roman citizen, which gave him an even greater level of political freedom than other Jews of his day. But even though he was free, he saw himself as a slave. This means he lovingly submitted himself to the preferences, the ways, the cultural sensitivities and cultural desires of the people that he was seeking to share the gospel with. This is quite a radical thing to say. I made myself a slave to all. Well, why did he do this? Well, at the end of verse 19, he says, so he could win more. You see, Paul had an unquenchable desire to win as many people to Christ as he possibly could. He was determined to share the gospel and see people believe in Jesus. And because of that desire, he wanted nothing to get in the way of his sharing of the gospel, including his personal preferences. He describes what he means further in the following verses. For instance, in verse 20, he says, to the Jews I became as a Jew. This doesn't mean that Paul would downplay his ethnicity or change his ethnicity when he went to other cultures. No, he was always a Jew. But what he means here is that when he ministered to the Jewish people, he acted in ways that would not offend them. This is very similar to what he says next in verse 20, to those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law. This means that Paul observed the food laws. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. He observed the other Jewish holidays. He observed those parts of the Jewish law that he used to observe before he became a Christian. Why? Because Paul felt obligated to do these things to earn God's favor? Not at all. Paul knew that Christ had fulfilled those aspects of the law. Rather, Paul did not want to unnecessarily offend these Jewish people by acting so contrary to what they had always known and lived under. Yes, Jesus had declared all foods clean, as it says in Mark 7:19. But Paul was not going to use his right to eat a ham sandwich when he was dining with the Jews. He didn't want to unnecessarily offend them by going against their culture in this way. Why? Was this just because he was a nice guy? He was sensitive to the people around him? No. Notice what he repeats over and over. So that I might win Jews. So that I might win those who are under the law. Paul had a goal. He wanted these groups of people to know Jesus, and he was willing to serve them and how he treated them. Furthermore, Paul did not just act this way with the Jews. In a similar way, he sought to be sensitive to the culture of Gentiles as well. This is in verse 21. This means he acted as one not under the Jewish law. He didn't carry over aspects of his Jewish culture when he was with the Gentiles and force them to follow these Jewish laws. As a Christian, he had the freedom to freely associate with Gentiles, eat what they ate, to visit them in their homes, things that were forbidden by the Jews for Jewish people, but were permissible for those who followed Jesus. And he used that freedom to share the gospel. Paul also, in verse 22, says he ministered to those who were weak, or those with the tender consciences that he spoke of earlier in the book, which means that he would not force his rights upon them, but he would lovingly help these people to understand the truth. But again, we ask the question, why? Why would he go through all of this effort? Why would he do these things that don't seem to have a lot to do with the gospel? Why would he focus on that? Well, look at verse 23 again. He says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. This means that he wanted to order his life in such a way that the gospel would always have maximum impact it could have, because it would be unhindered, undistracted by how he lived. He wanted to order his life so that the gospel could have the maximum impact it could have, unhindered, undistracted by the way he lived. And he did this so that he could become a fellow partaker of the gospel. Now, this doesn't mean he thought he was earning God's grace by living this way. This just meant that he wanted to share in the benefits of the gospel as much as he could. Benefits he would experience all the more as more people believed. This was Paul's determination in life, to serve others for the sake of the gospel. And this is something that Lottie Moon learned to focus on as well. When Lottie first went to China in 1873 at the age of 33, things were understandably very difficult. While she was not all alone, she actually joined her younger sister Edmonia, or Eddie, and veteran missionaries Tarleton and Martha Crawford. She was completely unfamiliar with the language and the culture. She had people she knew, but she didn't know the culture. She didn't know the language. And Chinese culture is very different, particularly then, from the American South. And Lottie found that out right away. You see, right before she came into the city of Tengchao, where she would spend many of her years of life in ministry, a mob of people actually attacked the missionary compound where Tarleton and Martha lived and where Lottie was headed to. And that's because Tarleton was building a tower on the compound for Eddie and Lottie to live in. Now, in the Chinese culture at the time, they saw this as a huge invasion of privacy. No one built tall buildings in this area of China. They had one story, one level of buildings, because they valued privacy and they didn't want anyone peeping over their walls. So when Tarleton built this tower, it went against their cultural understanding of what was right. So they came and actually physically attacked the compound, and Tarleton refused to back down, and things ended very poorly. And of course, this affected the missionaries' ability to share the gospel with the people of that town. On top of these cultural struggles, there was also a huge suspicion of foreigners by the people of China at the time. They had suffered in several wars with foreign enemies, and so they were suspicious of anyone coming from outside of China. In fact, when Lottie first arrived, she was regularly called a foreign devil. They didn't trust them. They didn't want them to be there. So missionaries had huge cultural barriers to overcome. And over time, Lottie Moon adopted ways of working within the Chinese culture to maximize her ability to share the gospel. And one of these she actually discovered by accident. After 12 years of serving in China, she moved further inland to a city named Pingtu, which was very cold. It was very cold there, and because of that, she asked one of the local seamstresses to make her a traditional Chinese outfit to wear, because it was so much warmer than the American clothes she always wore. You see, missionaries at the time, they would wear the clothes they were used to wearing in their home country. Lottie was from the American South. She would have dressed like someone from the American South. And it was cold in China, so she then adopted the dress of the place she lived. Yet, when Lottie started dressing like her neighbors, she was very surprised to notice the difference it made. She noted almost immediately that the local children stopped taunting her. They would always make fun of her whenever she would leave her house. And other women started treating her with a friendliness that just wasn't there before, even after years of ministry. And she realized it was because her decision to dress like them that they felt respected. They felt that Lottie had an appreciation for their culture, and it opened up opportunities to grow in relationship with them. This seemed really simple, but it made a big difference in the Chinese accepting Lottie. Again, missionaries didn't really do this at that time, dress in the culture of the place that they served. But Lottie noticed pretty quickly that the way she dressed created opportunities for greater relationships. So this former Southern belle happily set aside her dresses to love on her neighbors and to stay warm. Another way Lottie used to grow trust with their neighbors was to make cookies to share with their neighbors. Again, they were very suspicious of foreigners, and even over time, it was difficult to establish relationships. But she discovered that making some warm cookies to take to the ladies that lived near her, take to the children that would always be around, These warm cookies were a sign of love and hospitality that crossed over cultural barriers and allowed her many opportunities to build relationships with the women and children in her village. In fact, her cookies became so well known, she was often called the cookie lady by the children around her. So while Lottie struggled at first with the Chinese culture, she struggled some. She eventually realized that she must determine to serve the people of China by interacting with their culture in ways that maximized her ability to share the gospel without any hindrances. Even something as simple as dressing like they did or baking cookies to give as gifts went a long way in allowing her to see gospel fruit among the people she loved. But this is something she had to determine to do. She had to determine to set aside her own cultural preferences and desires, even though it could be hard, so she can most effectively share the gospel with those around her. This is also something that we must determine to do. Though it can be hard to know what this should look like for us, we need to determine to serve others and lay aside even our own preferences and desires at times. Now, if we go to serve in a foreign context or minister to people of cultures that are different from our own, this can be a little easier to figure out. If you serve in another country, there can be a lot of wisdom in dressing like they do, or at least paying attention to how they dress and dressing in an according way. There's a lot of wisdom in learning as much of their culture as you can so that your misunderstanding of their culture doesn't distract from the sharing of the gospel. Or if you have a Muslim friend over for dinner, there's a lot of wisdom in not serving pork as you eat together. Knowing these things, paying attention to someone else's culture can really help you serve them, love them, and be able to point them without distractions to Jesus. But what might this look like for us as people who minister to other people in our own culture? Really, for us in our own culture, it looks like being a friend. Being determined to serve others may not always include adapting to another culture, but it does include setting aside your own desires and preferences to provide opportunities to share the gospel. Maybe you've had a new neighbor move in recently. We have a lot of people coming in and out of South Florida, right? And while you're so exhausted from the busy holiday season, you don't feel like you have enough social energy to go and meet them, to begin a friendship with them. You know you should, you see them, you've waved, but you just don't feel like you have the time or the energy to go and start a new friendship. But that's when you decide to lay aside that preference to rest or lay aside that preference to just introvert for a little while, and you decide, I'm going to go over there. I'm going to lay that aside and serve them by being their friend, getting to know them. This is in keeping with the spirit of 1 Corinthians 9:23, doing all things for the sake of the gospel. There's one final thing I want to mention here before moving on to the next part of our text. And that is, becoming all things to all people so that we may be all means save some does not mean that we compromise the gospel or compromise God's standards in order to share the gospel. Unfortunately, some have thought and teach today that in order to share the gospel in this growing secular culture means that we need to compromise some of the teachings of God's word. Some say that in order to reach the world, you have to look exactly like the world. And that's not at all what Paul is saying. Again, even though Paul was not under the Jewish law, he noted in verse 21 that he was not without the law of God. He says, I am under the law of Christ. Yes, he didn't have to follow the Jewish cultural laws, not eating this, making sure you observe the Sabbath this way. He didn't have to observe those things anymore. He wasn't under the Mosaic law because Christ fulfilled that, but he was still under Christ's law. He was still a servant of the gospel. Christ is still our Lord, so we have to be careful of some arguments out there that would encourage us to walk away from Christ's teaching in order to share the gospel. With that said, we cannot shy away from this encouragement of Paul's, this example of Lottie's. We need to be a people determined to serve others, to pay attention to their culture, their needs, so that we can share the gospel without distraction in the most effective way for those around us. Secondly, Paul shares with the Corinthians that there is something else that he was focused on in his ministry, and this is that we are to be determined to discipline ourselves for the sake of the gospel, to be determined to discipline ourselves for the sake of the gospel. Listen to verses 24 to 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Now, these verses are very familiar to us, this picture that Paul uses. But notice that Paul has a very determined mindset here. And he starts off with a pretty surprising point in verse 24. He says, not everyone who runs in a race wins. There is only one victor. So what's he saying? He's saying, run in such a way that you may win. Literally, that means take hold of the prize. Run so you can take hold of the prize that is before you. So is Paul saying then only one Christian will be rewarded? No, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying that only one Christian gets the prize. He's actually saying it should be your individual desire to do whatever it takes to win at the Christian life, to run as if you're going for first place, because we want to live for Christ and we want to gain that eternity with him, the imperishable prize of heavenly rewards for those who live for the sake of the gospel. We don't earn that prize. It is a prize given to us, but we are to live for it. We are to pursue it with all of our might, sharing the gospel and living for Christ. How do we do that? Well, Paul says we do it by exercising self-control and discipline in how we live. And he uses this picture of athletic competition because the people of Corinth would have been really familiar with the Greek Olympic Games, one of the athletic games that the Greeks were really excited about. Actually took place every 2 years in Corinth. It was hosted by the Corinthians. And everyone knew that everyone who competed in these games would exercise great self-control in all things. Just like athletes today, they'd pay close attention to what they ate or didn't eat. They would watch how they exercised, how they practiced and honed their skills. They would pay attention to what they did in their free time, how they slept. Why would they do all of this? Why would they pay such close attention to how they lived? Well, they would do it, Paul said, to win a perishable wreath, a crown made out of pine branches, or, this was new to me, wilted celery. That doesn't sound very appetizing, some rotting vegetables on your head, but that's what they would go for. And Paul says, our prize is so much better. Something that will not fade away. Something that is incorruptible. Something we'll be able to enjoy for all of eternity when we are with our King in his presence. So since our prize is so much better, Paul argues that we should live our lives with greater discipline. You can't run a race if you're just running in circles. And you can't win a boxing match if you're punching around your opponent. And neither can we win at the Christian life without disciplining our lives, without bringing our bodies under the control of God's Holy Spirit. So what does this mean? It means to train ourselves carefully, even seriously, to live our lives consistent with the gospel and for the gospel. This means to train ourselves carefully and seriously to live our lives consistent with the gospel and for the gospel. This is what Paul means at the end of verse 27 when he says, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Literally, that means fail the test, just as athletes would fail the competition if they didn't discipline themselves to perform at their best. He did not want to be disqualified. He didn't want to miss out on any of the grace, on any of the goods, on any of the reward that he could receive. He didn't want to waste his life. He wanted to live it for God and his gospel, because that was what would bring him the greatest joy. So Paul practiced great self-discipline to make sure his life lined up with the gospel that he preached, and that he continually preached the gospel that he had dedicated his life to. He was determined to discipline himself for the sake of the gospel. Lottie Moon's life also exemplified this self-discipline. Being a missionary in a foreign context is never easy, but it was particularly not easy for a single woman during the late 1800s and early 1900s. There were not a lot of single female missionaries at the time. Lottie Moon was really basically the third sent out by the Foreign Mission Board, what we now call the International Mission Board. There weren't a lot of them. It was difficult. And being a missionary during China at that time had all those cultural struggles that I mentioned earlier, but also huge political upheavals like the Boxer Rebellion. You've heard of that. Well, Lottie Moon was there during the Boxer Rebellion. Missionaries also at the time also struggled greatly with physical and mental health. Many of the missionaries that Lottie worked with, including her own sister, had to leave the field because of sicknesses. Others even passed away. In fact, by 1877, this is only 4 years after Lottie came to China, after only 4 years, all eight of the new missionaries that had arrived after her, less than 4 years, they actually were no longer on the field. So in just less than 4 years, eight others who had come had to leave, and she was still there. It would have been very easy under those circumstances and very understandable for Lottie to leave China and come back to the States. But she did not, because she was determined to keep going. And she disciplined herself to continue on in her work despite the hardships. And one of the things that kept Lottie motivated was her desire to see Southern Baptists grow in their concern and support of international missions. One of Lottie Moon's greatest impacts for the missionary cause were actually the very many letters she would write back to the United States encouraging Southern Baptists in America to be disciplined and to be sacrificial in the support of missions. Many of these letters would actually be published in newspapers and mission journals for many people to read. And she would regularly write and plead for more missionaries to come, more people to join her in China and in other places. But one of her greatest impacts was her work to encourage Southern Baptists to be disciplined in their giving and their financial support. In fact, in September of 1887, Lottie wrote a letter to the women of the Southern Baptist Convention calling Southern Baptist women to do something that Lottie had heard that the Methodist women of that denomination would do. Each year, the Methodist women would set aside the week before Christmas to pray for and to give to their international missions. This inspired Lottie. This inspired her. And she wrote a passionate letter to the women of the Southern Baptist Convention to consider doing the same thing. Listen to just a portion of what she wrote in this letter. I'm going to read a few pieces. It's somewhat long, but listen to her heart and her passion to see others be disciplined for the sake of the gospel. She wrote, "Need it be said why the week before Christmas is chosen? Is not the festive season when families and friends exchange gifts in memory of the gift laid on the altar of the world for the redemption of the human race the most appropriate time to consecrate a portion from abounding riches and scant poverty to send forth the good tidings of great joy into all the earth?" She also wrote a little further down, "I wonder how many of us really believe that it is more blessed to give than to receive. A woman who accepts that statement of our Lord Jesus Christ as a fact and not as impractical idealism will make giving a principle of her life. She will lay aside sacredly not less than 1/10 of her income or her earnings as the Lord's money, which she would no more dare to touch for personal use than she would steal. How many there are among our women, alas, alas, who imagine that because Jesus paid it all, they need pay nothing, forgetting that the prime object of their salvation was that they should follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and bringing back a lost world to God, and so aid in bringing the answer to the petition our Lord taught his disciples, 'Thy kingdom come.'" These are strong words of discipline and self-denial that God used in a mighty way. It was this letter that actually started an annual missions emphasis among Southern Baptists, which has raised millions upon millions of dollars. And we celebrate this every Christmas season, and now we call it the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. It wasn't named that until after her death, many years after her death. But it started with this letter. But Lottie didn't just call others to be disciplined. She didn't call others to give. She was also willing to do what was difficult for the sake of the gospel. And while I've already shown you and discussed briefly how this has been the case in general ways in her life, there's one more specific way that she disciplined herself for the sake of the gospel. And that had to do with the only romantic relationship she ever had. It's Christmas time. Time for a Hallmark movie story, right? Well, this doesn't quite work out like a Hallmark movie for her. As I've mentioned a few times, Lottie Moon was single. And she stayed that way her entire life. However, she did have one relationship in her life that almost led to marriage. She was almost married. While she was pursuing her master's degree in Virginia, Lottie met and fell in love with Crawford Toy, a young professor who also had a heart for missions. Though not much is known about their relationship, it is clear that in 1881, 8 years after going to China, Moon was on the verge of going home to marry Toy. However, at that point, their relationship suddenly ended. Though we're not exactly sure why, later Crawford's relatives said that the wedding was called off due to religious differences. And that's because while Lottie had been in China, Crawford Toy had begun to develop very liberal views of the Bible. He began to teach as a professor that the Old Testament was not historically reliable. He began to teach that evolution was true. So as best as we can tell, Lottie decided not to marry Toy because of these views, and because she would have to leave the work of God that she had been called to in China. You see, Lottie was determined to hold to the truth of the gospel, to hold to her God, even if that meant losing the only man she ever loved. When asked later in her life if she had ever fallen in love, Lottie responded this way: "Yes, but God had first claim on my life. And since the two conflicted, there could be no question about the result." And while this act of self-denial must have hurt and hurt her deeply, in the end, Lottie's decision proved to be the best for her mission and for her soul. You see, for Toy grew ever deeper in his liberal understanding of the Bible and eventually became a Unitarian, someone who believes, among other things, that Jesus is not God and that Jesus is not someone you have to believe in order to go to heaven. Can you imagine what this would have done to Lottie? What this would have done to her ministry and her heart for the gospel if she had married someone of Toy's beliefs? But Lottie was determined. She was determined to discipline her life for the sake of her God and his great gospel. And that meant she could not compromise what she knew to be true and what she held so dear. But Lottie and Paul are not the only ones who need to be determined to be disciplined for the sake of the gospel. Are we running in such a way that we may win? Again, not earning our salvation. That's not at all Paul's point. But so that we can gain from the Christian life all the good we can by sharing the gospel, spreading the word. Can we maximize our life for the sake of the gospel? As another missionary, a British missionary, C.T. Studd, wrote, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." And we can only use our lives for Christ if we are disciplined in how we live. Of course, this could cover many areas of our lives, and we could spend a long time talking about being disciplined for the sake of the gospel. But here's just a few that are particularly appropriate for us as we think toward this Christmas season. The first is, are we disciplined in our time? If we want to become all things to all people so that we may by all means save some, we need to make sure that we have time in our lives for that. You see, we're so busy running from one thing to the next that we actually need to be disciplined with our time so we can have the time and space in our day to build relationships with those around us to share the gospel with them. This Christmas season, I've tried to discipline myself to hand out one of those Christmas Eve invite cards every time I go to a register. Sometimes there's a struggle for me with kids or busyness, and I'm like, I'm going to do it this year. I'm going to do that every time I go to the checkout register. But the other day, I was really busy. I was crunched for time because I hadn't built enough margin into my day. And so I went to the register, and I said to myself, I don't have enough time. And I was out the door, away from that conversation, before I even realized I still had that card in my hand. We have to have time. We have to discipline ourselves. We have to think about it consciously in order to be able to be disciplined for the sake of the gospel. We have to be disciplined in our time. Second, are we disciplined in our spending? You might have been expecting me to say disciplined in our giving. I'll get to there. But disciplined in our spending. Are we disciplined in how we use what God has given us? Of course, this is something we all can grow in and struggle with. But if we are to give to God, both through our tithes and offerings, but especially to something beyond our tithes and offerings, like the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, that means we have to pay attention to how we spend our money other places. We only have so much. And if we want to give to the Lord, we need to make sure we pay attention to how we spend in other areas so we have more to give to Him. Here at New Life, we say that we want to give more to Jesus on his birthday through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering than we do to anyone else at Christmas time. And that's a challenge that has helped many people, including myself. But that means we have to be disciplined in how we spend our money at Christmas time so we can go ahead and give to this offering, which again goes 100% to people like Lonnie Moon on the field today, sharing the gospel and encouraging people to love and know Jesus. A third category, specifically for those who are younger among us, who are looking forward to a life living for God. Are you disciplining yourself, young people, to be available to go on the mission field? We should have in our minds that the Lord is sending us out, and maybe he's calling you to career missions, or maybe he's just calling you to support missions however you can. But Allah, one of the ways to think is, am I disciplining myself now so that if the Lord does call me, I'm ready, I'm able, I'm available to go? This means living in some practical ways with minimal debt. Being able to have your debt under control so that you could be free to go. Being healthy, putting to death sin in your life. Putting to death those things that would distract, as Hebrews 12:2 says, laying aside the sin that so easily entangles. Are you putting that off now before you feel this call so that you're ready? Maybe it's the health of your relationships. Maybe something like you heard in Lottie's relationship with Crawford Toys, somebody that would actually take her away from the gospel. Are we disciplining ourselves and thinking ahead? Because this is something we have to be determined to do. It's not easy to be disciplined for the sake of the gospel. So we need to determine to be disciplined for the sake of the gospel. Well, there's a lot more that I could have shared about Lottie Moon's life and ministry. A lot more stories, and they're very interesting and very encouraging. I encourage you to learn more about her. I do want to end tonight, this morning, with one thing she said at the very end of her life. In her final days, Lottie Moon had gotten so sick and frail that fellow missionaries pleaded with her to go back to America for treatment. And on the ship passage back to America, she was accompanied by a fellow missionary. And as her strength was failing, she asked that missionary if she knew the song, Jesus Loves Me, which of course that missionary did. And throughout the rest of the night, Lottie would wake up because of her illness, because her passing was near. She would wake up and say this, we are weak, but he is strong. She'd fall back asleep. She did that over and over throughout the night. We are weak, but he is strong. That quote from that song, Jesus Loves Me. In fact, those were some of her very last words. She actually died on Christmas Eve, 1912, on that very boat, just a short time later, after saying those things. Dear Christian, this is the truth. We are weak, but he is strong. Lottie and Paul were very determined people. You can see that from these verses in 1 Corinthians 9 in Paul's life. You can see it in Lottie's life. They were very determined. That does not mean that they were unusually powerful people, that they were free from needing God's grace and help, that they're on some shelf, some category that we can never attain to. We just read it and go, well, that was nice for them. Lottie knew she was weak, but she also knew that God was strong. Paul knew that he was weak. He knew that it was through God's power that he labored. Colossians 1:29, for this purpose also I labor, the purpose of presenting everyone complete in Christ. He says, I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Paul understood that he was weak and that it was God's power that would enable him to do these things. And it's the same for us. We can and even must be determined to serve others and determined to discipline ourselves for the sake of the gospel. But this is not something we just grab ourselves by our bootstraps and do. This is not something we do in our own strength. We are weak, but he is strong. So, dear Christian, run to Jesus. Trust in him. As you look at these challenges that we see through the lives of Paul and Lottie, as we think about being determined for the sake of the gospel, ask God for his help. After all, remember the whole point of Hebrews 12:1-2. Remember the whole point of the great cloud of witnesses. That great cloud of witnesses are not cheering us on to be like them. If Lottie was able to communicate with us, she would not be saying, be like me. She would not do that. What do they do? Well, it says that they're cheering us on to pursue Christ, to fix our eyes on him, to fix our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith. So, dear Christians, as you hear these encouragements to be determined. Be determined to fix your eyes on Jesus. And one way that looks like is the ways that we've seen this morning. Disciplining ourselves, being determined to do all things to serve others for the sake of the gospel. And if you're here this morning and you do not have a relationship with Christ, that all of this has sounded somewhat foreign to you, but also sounded intriguing, thinking that someone could dedicate their whole lives to a purpose like that. And you may wonder, what kind of purpose would cause someone to dedicate their whole life to it? Well, it's the purpose of telling others about Jesus Christ. And we would encourage you to fix your eyes on Jesus, to know him. And we as the elders will be here at the front to tell you more about how you can have a relationship with Christ. You see, it's by faith that these great witnesses have gone before us. They had faith in God, and it's what encouraged them to trust God. And it's their lives that call out to us to have faith in God as well. Lottie Moon would be cheering us on to trust God, to live by faith, and to be disciplined in how we live for the sake of the gospel. Oh Lord, we pray right now for that faith in you that we have seen exemplified in these lives, that we've seen encouraged by Paul in this text, that we've heard even through a song we all know, we are weak, but he is strong. Oh God, thank you that in our weakness you are strong. Thank you that God, you and help us even when we are frail, even when we make determinations to do things, and then in our busyness or in our weakness, we turn the other way. Thank you, O God, that you love us and you help us. O Lord, thank you that you give us such an amazing goal to live for, to live our lives promoting this good news that Jesus Christ, your Son, came to earth to save us, and that we can order our entire lives around that. Please help us to do that, O God. O Holy Spirit, as you have convicted and encouraged through this text, I pray that you would help bring to fruition the work that you have started in every heart here, including especially mine. Oh Lord, I pray that you would be glorified and you would help us as we sing now that it is by faith that we follow Christ Jesus. It's in the name of Christ I pray.